you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. If you have a Bible with you, if not, we'll have a lot of the verses up on the screens that we're going to be talking about today. But go ahead and make your way to the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. We're going to look at the end of one chapter and the beginning of the next, Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5, verse 25 and verse 1. I got fired up all week long. I was just thinking about Easter Sunday and all that goes along with it. I just get real excited. But as well as excitement, there's a little bit of fear that we might miss the whole point of the day. Because anytime one of these kinds of days comes for us, we tend to commemorate it like an event in history, something that happened a long time ago that still bears some meaning for us today, but it's not as powerful today as it was then. When I think about those kind of days, when we look back in history, I can't help but think about the famous quote that says that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. And there are certainly some mistakes in history that we don't want to repeat, but there are some events in history that we just don't want to forget. And so, I did a little searching. This is one of the wonders of the internet, and I started thinking about that, and I started thinking, on this day in history, what happened on my birthday, May 18th? And I thought, man, that would be cool to find out some events that happened on the day that I was born, just some really cool things. First thing I read was Mount St. Helens erupted, and I just kind of quit at that point. Like, okay, I don't think I want to do this anymore. So I went to April 4th, and I thought, Easter Sunday's April 4th, so what happened on April 4th? And there's a lot of things that happened, and I just picked five of those things that are really meaningful, especially for those of us in this country. For example, in 1818, the United States flag was declared to have 13 red and white stripes and 20 stars, and then a star for each additional state that would be added to the United States. Then in 1841, something really interesting happened and sad happened. The first president to die in office died. He actually gave the longest inaugural address in American history, over 8,000 words, 2 hours long. He stood in the cold and rain in Washington on that day and then rode in a parade, and he was outside. He contracted pneumonia and died 32 days later. Pretty interesting. Another historic event, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. Was assassinated at age 39. Then right here in Atlanta, in 1974, Hank Aaron of the Atlanta Braves tied Babe Ruth's home run record with 714 home runs. And then in 1983, Sally Ride became the first U.S. woman in space when she was on the space shuttle Challenger. All those events, when you think about it, some of them were tragic and heartbreaking. Some of them were just major victories and monumental. All of them had some significance for us and make an impact for us. One thing we forget when we read events in history is that in the middle of the word history, there is the word story. These are real stories in the lives of people that bear weight and have impact on our lives today. They literally change the world in which we live in. But when you come to the resurrection of Jesus, to be honest with you, we don't need to miss that it's different. You see, this is the day in 2010 that we commemorate that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead. But it's not just an event in history. It is not just an event that bears impact for 200 years or 2,000 years. You see, what separates and makes the resurrection of Jesus different from every other historical event is that the resurrection of Jesus has the power to change forever. For people just like you and me, what happened on the cross, in the tomb, and on that first day of the week literally has the power to change the future for you and for me. Our forevers are changed. And for us to understand that, I think we need to turn to God's Word, read a couple of verses, and then we'll talk about them for just a minute, and we're going to talk about one word in particular that's mentioned twice in these two verses. Look down in Romans chapter 4, or look at the screen, verse 25. The verse starts with the word who, but the writer is talking about Jesus, and so I'm going to insert the name of Jesus. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two times, two verses, two forms of the same word. The word is justification. And so we're going to do a little theology here today, and we're going to talk about this word justification, because if we really grasp what that word means and why it's so important in Scripture, I think we'll understand how the resurrection of Jesus is different from every other event in history. It stands alone because it literally can change our forever. And what way we're going to do that is we're going to look at four different words. And those four words will help us, I think, understand and get a picture of what justification is all about. And those words are guilt. That kind of gives everybody, the EBGBs just mentioned it, guilt. Then penalty, then payment, and then faith. You know, the moment I mentioned the word guilt, it just comes with a lot of emotional baggage, doesn't it? For some of us, you just got offended when I said the word. And you thought, you know, this guy doesn't even know me. I mean, he may be the pastor of this church, but he didn't know me. And here he's talking about guilt like he's going to talk about me being guilty. I'm not guilty of anything. And so we just get offended right up front when somebody starts talking about guilt. For others of us, the moment somebody mentions the word guilt, we just travel right back to the last time that we may have sinned or offended somebody, that we really were guilty. And we start thinking about that event and what we can do to make up for it. I mean, it just has this connotation of a huge emotional disaster. But I want you to know that the guilt really means a lot more than that. I mean, literally what guilt means in Scripture is, and it's really simple, that we're in the wrong with God. I mean, when it comes to God, all of us are in the wrong with God. And in fact, Scripture makes it very clear. Just two chapters earlier from chapter 5, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes these words, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, you know what the danger is in that verse? If you've been in church at all, you've probably heard that passage read. Pastor spoke it, you've read it, you heard it taught in a Sunday school class and Vacation Bible School, and so it's very familiar to us. And when anything's very familiar to us, it's easy to miss the point. And the point is one word in there, "for all," and that should be capitalized, A-L-L. I mean, it is that big. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It doesn't escape any of us. We are all in the wrong when it comes to God. I mean, there is no one who escapes that. The guilt and weight of sin rests on us all. Now, if you want to understand it a little bit further, you just travel forward in Romans chapter 5 to verse 12 and listen to this. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." The point's real simple. We're all guilty when it comes to being in the wrong with God. We all have the weight of sin resting on us. And you know what? You say, okay, big deal. I know I'm a sinner. I mean, everybody in this room's a sinner. I mean, the good people are sinners, the bad people are sinners, the people that think they're better than me are sinners. Everybody's a sinner, and I don't have a problem with that. And you know what? Most people don't. I can remember just a couple of years ago, I was going up for a meeting in New York City, and I got there really late. And it was after midnight when I jumped in a taxi. And if you want to be scared for a moment, just drive in a taxi by yourself through New York City after midnight. I mean, that's a scary, scary feeling, especially when the taxi driver you're having a hard time understanding. And so I just figured, you know what, I'm very rarely up past midnight. And I'm obviously very rarely up past midnight in New York City in a taxi by myself. And so God must have put me here to engage this guy in a conversation. And so I start talking to the taxi driver. And I got to that point talking to him about sin. I said, "You realize that everyone's a sinner." And he said, "Oh, believe me, I'm a taxi driver in New York City. I understand everyone is a sinner." You know, people don't have a problem with that. I mean, we understand that we're all guilty before God. We're in the wrong when it comes to God. But that's when the second word really steps in. You see, there is a penalty because of sin. That guilt, the guilt of sin, is accompanied by this huge penalty. And the penalty is described just a chapter later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, when it says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, here's the point of that verse. The wage that's paid by sin to the one who sins is always the same. It's death. You know, sometimes we sin and we think, "Oh, you know, it really made me feel good, or I really get by with it." The truth is, ultimately, it's going to take you to the same place. We sin, we die. The payment for sin is death. I mean, that's what the Scripture says, and that's really, really clear. You say, well, how does all that work? Let me just read something to you written by James, the half-brother of our Lord, in James chapter 1. Listen to what he says. "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now the point I want you to get, and this is just real simple, that the wage for sin is always the same. It always travels to the same place. It always has the same destination. It is always death. I mean, eternal separation from God. And that is because of the presence of sin. And that sin is in us all. Now, the real question is, what do we do with that? I mean, most people in this room would say, well, I understand that. I understand that there is guilt that accompanies sin. And I understand that because that we're all sinners, the wage, the payment of sin for everyone who sins is death and separation from God. I understand all that. But here's the question, what are you going to do with that? And here's what most of us do with that. I mean, we come on Easter Sunday, and we get this big celebration. We have great worship, and God really moves in our hearts, and we think, oh, man, you know what? I need to change some things in my life. I mean, that's what a lot of people think. I just need to change some things in my life. I've been a bad person. I've got this guilt on me. I know where this is headed. I want to change some things in my life. And so this is what we say. We walk out the door, and we say, you know what? From this point on, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. And this is the picture we get in our minds. It's like this scale, and we think, you know, over here, I've got the guilt of sin, and the payment for that sin that's required is death. I've got all that going on, and that's up to this point, but I came on Easter Sunday, and I was in church. I heard all this good stuff. I really want to be right with God, and so I'm going to do better. And so from this day forward, man, I'm going to work at the homeless shelter. I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to do everything that I can, and I'm going to tilt the scales in my favor, and so that when I die, I mean, I'm going to be able to stand before God and say, hey, listen, you had a horrible start, man. I mean, you had a tough time, and you were really doing a lot of bad things, and there was a lot of evil in your life, but you did better. You did so much better that you literally tipped the scales in your favor, and you're going to heaven. And that's crazy. Let me show you why that's crazy. 600 years before Jesus was ever born, the scripture gives us the reason that that just doesn't work. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6. You can just kind of jot that down and go read it later. Listen to what it says. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Now, here's the amazing thing about that. You see, when I start thinking about this thing called sin and the guilt that accompanies it, the payment of death, I get that. And most of us do. Because we all understand why God would be offended by the bad things that go on in us. You know? Wouldn't we? I mean, when somebody commits murder, we understand why God really despises that sin. And when we do things that are wrong, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we do things to our own families that aren't right. I mean, we understand why God would not like those things. But this verse says something totally different. He says all of our righteous deeds, in other words, all the good stuff we do, I'll do better stuff, they're like a polluted garment. And like they're trash. I mean, they're nasty, they're filthy. I encouraged our congregation last week, you need to go do a word study on this passage just so you can understand the gravity of his statement. He's saying, listen, all the good stuff you do, you know, all that, those righteous things that you piling up thinking they're to your credit, to God, to a holy, righteous God, they're just like a polluted cloth. I'm not touching that. And they're taking you down a wrong path, so it's not going to work. And so you got these two words. You got this word guilt. It's because of sin, we're in the wrong with God, and all are sinners. Okay, no one escapes that. Not me, not you, not anybody you know. You say, well, I know a lot of good people in the world. That's great, but nobody escapes sin. We got this payment, and the payment for sin is death, and then we start thinking about the resolution to the payment is I'll do better, and now we figure out, you know what, that's not going to work. I mean, God looks at our righteous stuff and says, that's like polluted to me, man. I'm not taking that. So what's the answer? Well, that leads us to our third word, and it's the word payment. And payment really helps us realize that understanding all this is not bad news, it's really good news. That's why when people talk about the Jesus that we've talked about today, the resurrected Christ, and they talk about sharing the story of Jesus, they call it the gospel. The gospel is a word that literally means good news. This is good news. And what is the good news? Well, it's in the first verse we read, verse 25 of Romans chapter 4. Look down in your Bibles. Jesus was delivered up. That's talking about being crucified. He was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins. Now, what we need to get is, okay, there's guilt and it's sin. It touches us all. We're in the wrong with God. There's a payment required and it's death, and all of us have to pay it. We can't solve it by being better. I'll just do better and tip the scales in my favor. So how in the world are we going to remedy this bad situation? Because this isn't good news. Then Jesus steps in, and he's being delivered up for our trespasses. He is on the cross for our sins. Think about this for a second. If you sin, you die. Jesus never sinned, so why did he die? Romans 4:25 tells us why. Because he took on our sin. The scripture says, the Lord God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. I mean, Jesus literally died in my spot on that cross. He paid my penalty. You see, that's why it's good news. God himself, in his great love for you and for me, saw the predicament. We're guilty. We all have the weight of sin on us. And that sin requires a payment to a righteous, holy God, and that is death. We can't do anything about it, because even if we get better, it's like a polluted rag in the sight of God. And so God, in his great love for us, takes on human flesh, lives on this earth, lives a sinless life. On a Friday afternoon, stretches out his arms on a cross, and he dies. And people go, why did he die? He wasn't a sinner. No, he died because we're sinners. He died for all of us. He took our place. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he arose. Now, let me show you why that's so cool, all right? I just want to show you something in the scriptures we've been reading. As a church, we've been reading through the Gospel of John for the last 40 days. Read through it twice, actually. And I was reading in John 14. This whole story in John 14 is really, really interesting. It's the last Thursday night with the disciples and Jesus before his crucifixion. They're celebrating Passover. They've done that before. And they all understood what Passover was about. It was about deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and how God worked miraculously so many years before. And they were commemorating that event. But when Jesus got with the disciples, he said, listen, let me give you some insight into this. And he gave new meaning to the Passover meal. He took the cup and he said, this cup represents the new covenant that's in my blood, which is poured out for you. He took the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you take this bread and drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. Man, that's a brand new message here. Now, we're supposed to remember God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. No, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Now, you can imagine the disciples are thinking that Jesus is their king, he's their savior, but he's going to deliver them from Roman tyranny, the tyranny of the Roman government. And now he's talking about dying. They've left everything to follow him, and their face is sunk. And that's why John 14 starts off with the words, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he starts talking about heaven and the home in heaven. Now, when you get down to verse 19, he makes this little statement in this conversation with the disciples. It just brings all this full circle. He says this, because I live, you also will live. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You see, because Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose from the dead. Because he lives, we will live also with him. Now, when you try to put all of this together in one package and say, how does this all work for me? There's a couple of things I want to read for you. One is found in the book of Romans, just a couple of verses, chapter 5, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 18. Listen to this. Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now, leads us to our fourth key word, and it's the word faith. You see, this term justification, which literally is a legal term, that means though you are guilty. You're being declared right. Though you're in the wrong, you're now being declared by Almighty God, the just judge, that you are in the right. And he can do that because the payment has been paid by Jesus for your sin. Now, just think about this with me for a minute. Let's just suppose that you were that guy that lived in a city and you did something pretty horrible. You committed murder. And no one ever knew who did it. And never discovered who did it. And so you decided, like people do in church, I'm going to make up for this. I'm going to do better. And so you started working in the homeless shelter. You started giving away stuff, helping people who are in need, every chance you got. And you made a reputation in the town of being a very benevolent person, doing all of these good deeds. And everybody looked at you and said, man, such a good person. This person is awesome. And after 5 years of doing all of these things, and you thought, you know what, I've tipped the scales in my favor now. And even though I committed murder, I've made up for it. And now I've done better. And so now, I'm going to let people know. And so you call the local newspaper reporter and you say, listen, I need to confess to something. You remember 5 years ago when we had that unsolved murder that took place in our town? I was actually the person who did that. But you know, over the last 5 years, I've done all these good deeds and I've made up for it now. And I want you to let everybody know so they won't have to worry anymore. You think the town's going to go? You know what? You were a pretty bad person. We hated that you committed murder, but you've tipped the scales in your favor and everything's all right now. No, you still committed murder and you still have to pay the price. But can you imagine for a minute that somebody would step in and actually say, you know what? I'll pay his price. I know it's the death penalty. I know what's required. But I'll pay his price. That's exactly what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. And so because of his death for us, we who are guilty are now declared right, all because of Jesus. I want you to understand that justification, that being justified in God's eyes, it's not universal. It's not universalism. God just didn't force that or dump that on everyone in the world, but he does extend it to everyone in the world. And you know how he does that? He said, I want you to receive this by faith. You see, faith is the way to God's gift of salvation and justification. Now, listen to this verse, just to make it clear. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And you read that verse and over again, he tells us, you know what? This equation that we bought into that I'll just do better, this is not going to work. No one is justified, declared right in God's eyes by doing works of the law, doing good deeds, just being better. But by faith in Jesus. Now, when you start talking about faith, you know, to be honest with you, people today in America get confused by that. What does that mean? Do I just believe that God exists? Like I believe that there was a flag that was declared to have 13 red and white stripes and 20 stars in 1818? You know, like I believe that Hank Aaron hit 714 home runs in 1974? And what does believe really mean? Well, let me give you four sentences to describe real faith. The first one is this. First, faith is recognizing that there's nothing in us that can make us right with God. Faith is really, to be honest with you, just giving up. When you realize that in you, there is nothing in you that can make you right with God on your own. You can't do enough to gain God's favor. You know, the other day, we were working out in the morning. Work out with a group of guys at 6 a.m. And we were over there rowing, getting warmed up. I have to do, at this age, a warm-up before the warm-up because things crack and pop and stretch, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so, man, I'm warming up before the warm-up, and this student is rowing beside me. And he's talking about this guy that's in our group. His daughter just got a scholarship to the University of Georgia, who's in our church. And he said, you know what? He said, man, that's got to be a proud dad right there. Because his daughter just got a scholarship to play soccer at the University of Georgia. He's just got to be so proud of her. And he said, you know what? My dad would love me forever if I got a scholarship to the University of Georgia. Now, here's the interesting thing. He knows this, but I know his dad too. And you know what I said? I said, listen, son, your dad loves you already, whether or not you get a scholarship to the University of Georgia. You see, so many of us think that way, don't we? We look at God and we say, you know, God would love me if I'll just do better. If I'll just do better stuff, if I'll just accumulate more good things in my life, God's really going to love me. Listen, there is nothing in you that can make you accepted in God's sight. And faith is simply recognizing there's nothing in me that can gain me salvation. Second thing is this. Faith is placing all personal trust in God for being made right with Him. In other words, you just say, you know what? God, I can't do anything to make myself right with You because You've already done all that's required. And I understand that You have in Your power to make me right with You. Which leads me to the third thing. It's this. Faith is relying on Christ's death and resurrection for forgiveness. You can't gain God's favor, but you can receive it. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and dying for your sin, being buried in a tomb and raised on the third day, you can have God's forgiveness, and He will wipe the slate clean, bring you to be a part of His family, and give you an eternal home in heaven with Him forever. And the last thing is this. Faith is receiving God's gift of eternal life. That's what it's all about. Now, yesterday, in Jonesboro, Georgia, I stood beside the grave of a man that had lived a pretty eventful life. I mean, his brother is a great friend of mine. I met his wife for the first time yesterday. I never had met him. But his wife and his brother had sat down and just wrote some thoughts down about his life. And there were some great things in there, some just powerful stories, and he had a pretty dramatic life. Let me tell you the most significant thing that ever happened in his life. So when he was a kid living with his parents, he went to church one day. And a pastor stood up and he started talking about Jesus. And in that service, everything changed for this kid. In fact, when they got in the car, his brother told me they had a light green 49 Ford. And they got in their car and they were driving home and he looked at his big brother. And his big brother was still crying. Church was over. They're on their way home. And he said, I didn't understand why he was crying. I'm trying to console him and make him feel better and ask him what's wrong. And he said, my mom turned around and said, honey, he's okay. He's not crying because he's sad. He's crying because he's happy. You see, that day, everything changed for him. Because on that day, he had placed his faith in Jesus. And his forever had been changed by the power of Almighty God. I could have talked about a lot of things yesterday at that graveside. His accomplishments in baseball, the way he loved to work on cars. Talked about his war experience. His life with his wife, all those things. And let me tell you what mattered the most to those people gathered by that graveside. Was one day at a little church, when this guy heard about Jesus, put his faith and trust in Christ, and his forever was changed because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's the question. Why live in the wrong when you can live in the right? I mean, why live one more day in the wrong when you can be right with God? Not because you're good, but because God's great and He loves you. So I want you to think about something for today. I know there's a lot going on today, and you probably got a lot of things happening today, and there's a lot of special events in your family. Maybe you're getting together with family and friends, but that's not what the day is about. Listen, the only thing that's going to matter to you 100 years from now is what you settle with God right now. Not what you eat, not how many eggs you find, not how the kids are doing. but what you settle with God right now. So I want you to just think about your own life for a minute. I want to ask you a question. Have you, nobody else but you, have you come to the place in your life that you know for certain you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die? You see, that's the most important question. See, have you realized that we're all guilty before God? There's a payment to be made. It's always the same. It's death. Jesus has made that payment for us. And if we'll place our faith and trust in Him, He'll move us from being in the wrong with God to being in the right. And He'll change our forever.